Sometimes I find myself in a process trying to figure out people's motives, their reasons for doing things, and trying to make sense of what they do. And I try to figure out what they're thinking and why they think and do certain things or don't do certain things. And I begin to build a scenario in my mind. And since I'm kind of a visionary and a possibility thinker, I have no problem adding the voices and the reasons and the possible conversations that go on. And ultimately, I put together this whole scenario in my mind without talking to the person whatsoever before I can stop myself in the process and say, wait a minute, Steve, you have no idea what you're talking about or even thinking about here because you haven't even talked to the other person. Now, I'm probably the only one that does that, right? But I think we're going to find that God admonishes this in the Scriptures. So I figure if he admonishes it, pretty much we all do that. I'm very good at it, though. I finally asked the person, what's going on? And to date, I can say that I have never exactly guessed it right. There is always something within the other person that you realize, okay, wait a minute, I miscalculated there, I misjudged, or I missed, you know, I kind of missed the shot in my assumptions. And so I've never been exactly right. And I know in my heart, and I have learned years ago and still know that it is stupid to make assumptions because typically you can pretty much bet your money that you're wrong. All right? Or maybe at times I've guessed accurately about what's happening, even thought, but most of the time I don't. And I always wonder that, you know, in this process of us thinking through and coming up with assumptions about what other people are thinking about, sometimes I wonder, I forgot what I was going to say. Maybe I should look at my note. Going on vacation, I really relaxed, and now I have to get all uptight again. No, I'm just kidding. I just think that it's hard to guess accurately about assumptions, and we don't know how to vision. I know I remember now what I was going to say. You know, the problem is I think that sometimes we get it right enough that it seems like we should do it again, right? There's times when we've guessed the attitude of someone or we've guessed a situation enough. It's almost like an addiction. We want to keep doing it over and over because there's just enough times we've been just enough right that we keep doing the stupid thing over and over and over and regretting it because the vast majority of the time we're wrong. It's always different. Have you found that? It's always different than what you guess. And then you find out that maybe you're not right, or you know, they may say, well, wait a minute, you've got it all wrong, and you may not believe them because there's a certain sense of pride in the fact that you already guessed it, and they're saying, no, you're wrong. And so the only defense for that is to say, well, I don't believe you, right? I mean, it's just kind of a quick response. Or maybe it's because your assumption is so ironclad in your mind that we can't hear the truth. I remember one time when a family member came over to the house and she wanted to talk to us and we couldn't figure out what it was about. And come to find out, it was when we started this church. In my neighborhood, one of the people in my neighborhood went to our old church and he started coming to our church. And so she said, well, I wanted to confront you because you guys stole these people from our church and took them to your church. And I said, no, we didn't. I didn't even talk to him about it. She said, yes, you did. You talked about them, and you took them from our church, and they were important to us. And I said, no, we did not talk to him. And so she started yelling, and she got up, and she ran into the bathroom, and she locked the door. And I thought, what in the world? And she usually has pretty good thinking. And so she was in the bathroom. But first, I thought, well, maybe she's going to the bathroom. But then I realized, no, that's not quite the process. And pretty soon we knocked on the door. Debbie and I said, well, come on out, let's talk about it. She said, no, I'm not going to talk to you about it. You're liars and this kind of thing. And so finally, she opened up the door and we said, look, we have no reason to lie to you. If we had tried to steal them from your church, we would have told you we tried to steal them from the church. We have nothing to hide. But we didn't do that. This is all in your head. And as she started thinking about it, she realized her assumptions were so ironclad that she couldn't see the truth. And yet, in our mind's eye, how many of us have been there? We may not have locked ourselves in the bathroom. We might have done it in the bedroom or somewhere else. But we get this ironclad assumption, and the problem is the assumptions are usually not right. And that's when we relearn in our life, after you do this, over and over and over, you relearn to keep your mouth shut and quit making those accusations and creating a certain amount of confrontation as a result of it, because we don't know what we're talking about until we talk to someone else. Do you agree with me on that? Now, I've counseled couples through the years, and my wife and I together even, and it's amazing how we find that couples' whole world is assuming one thing about the other and never communicating. It drives me crazy, because I think, well, why don't you just talk to each other? But they'll say, well, I think my husband feels this way. Well, have you talked to him? Well, no. Well, I think my wife feels this way. Well, have you talked to him? No. And so we make this grand suggestion, well, why don't you talk to them? And it's like, wow, I never thought about that. Isn't it silly? And yet, it feels silly to even say that, and yet that's what happens. And this type of relationship, I have never seen it be dynamic, that when you assume with a mate or your kids or whatever it may be, or they assume about you, you cannot have a relationship doing that. It just doesn't work. The relationship comes to nothing because it's guesswork and not communication. So that type or lack of communication always fails, because it's not the approach that God wants. And he's going to admonish us here pretty soon when we get to the scripture. And I'm asking the question, has it really ever happened to you, where you've got into a relationship with someone where you don't really talk? And so you begin to assume. And so you build a case and you act on it. And you believe it so much that pretty soon we're asking the question, or making the statement, this is what so-and-so thinks. You supply the name in your life. I have to be careful, because most assuredly, it probably isn't what they think if I begin to assume, and you have to be careful too in your life that what you're thinking probably isn't true. Debbie and I have been married for 33 years, and I probably am the best with not assuming with her. Because even after 33 years of marriage, I will assume, if I start to build an assumption, I'll go to her and say, hey, wait a minute, you said this, is this what you meant? It's inevitably no. After 33 years, you would think I would know my wife, and I have a great marriage, we're close. And yet, I try my best not to practice assumption. She tries her best not to practice assumption, because after 33 years of a solid marriage, if we assume, it starts breaking down our communication. And you've heard the conversations before. In counseling, I've heard these conversations, and the discussion begins like this. Well, he believes that I have no right to the money in our marriage. And the husband stiffens up and says, where did you get that idea? Because this is the first time they've talked, right? And the wife will say, well, don't deny it. And he'll say, well, I'm going to deny it because it's not true. And then we start to see this conflict happen. We say, okay, hold it. Instead of listening to each other, they buck up for the defense. They get ready for survival. Because what they assume becomes fact in their mind, And it's more important, listen to this, it's more important than the true communication. And if you're anything like me, I'm trying to figure out what the real truth is, because each story is so convincing, and we've gotten with people and talked with them when they've had trouble, whether it be friends or marriage or kids and parents, and the two stories of the same event are so entirely different that you don't know what to make of it. And Deb and I look at the scriptures, and in the scriptures it says, truth believes all things. So we believe both. We believe both. We start out by believing both stories because we know from their advantage point or their point, they both believe what they say. But we have to figure out how to bring those two together. And I've imagined that you found yourself making similar assumptions, assuming the other person and thinking and acting on something. And I thought, okay, how are we going to explain this? I have a great example, a surprise party. Now, a surprise party, you work on the surprise. My wife is so intuitive about picking these things up. I've only tricked her once in 33 years. And that was back 3 or 4 years ago, and some of you were part of her birthday surprise party down in Westminster, and Kate Ritchie and Jamie kind of were pretty instrumental in tricking her. And we actually tricked her, and when we got to the restaurant, she saw all these people here, and she didn't have a clue, and she just started crying. She didn't know what to do because she had never been tricked like that. But any other time, she gets tricked, and she knows something's going on, and I feel like, man, I try to be an accomplished liar. You know what I'm saying? I really try to be convincing with my lies so that she'll be surprised. And every time she kind of weeds through it, and finally she goes, what's going on? Now, you know, here's the thing about assumptions, and assumptions are never positive. Have you ever noticed that? God's given us kind of a screen to filter information in, and psychologists say it's actually a negative screen, how we look at information, because if it was positive, people would rip us off, take everything, right? If we all think, yeah, do anything you want because we trust you, you know, then things would happen. And so we have this kind of negative screen. But the problem with the negative screen is it stays negative. If we use a negative screen to filter it and then approach from a neutral or positive way, we're fine. And so you end up having someone say, hey, what's going on here? Never, wow, what's going on? Is this looks exciting. No, it never happens that way. I mean, maybe it does. Maybe a couple of you do. You're probably poor and somebody's taken your car and house. Okay. Now let's go back to the example of money. Well, he never believes that I, or he doesn't believe that I have the right to the money in our marriage. And the other person doesn't respond. Let's say they don't respond to the question. And if you're in that position and you think that, and you're on the receiving end, of course you could say, thank you for looking at the situation and handling the money and meeting my needs, because when you didn't answer the question, I realized you were considering what was best for me and what was best for us in your thoughts, and I'm fine with waiting until you can talk about it, because I know that you will make the best decision for you and me. Isn't that how you would respond? Isn't it? No, I don't think I've ever heard a response like that. In fact, when I was trying to make up a scenario like that, everyone sounded sarcastic to me. I thought, how am I going to be able to say something that is truly a nice thing without all of you thinking I'm being sarcastic at the time I do it? It's not impossible to stay open and to ask. Do you hear me on that? It's not impossible to stay open and ask, but it's typical to make assumptions and not ask. That's typical human behavior. But you know what? I want to say something to you. You're not typical. You have Christ in your life. Christ has changed your life. And you can love the people around you and not make up those assumptions and scenarios and ask and talk. Now let's look at our passage in Titus 3:9. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to have it up on the screen in a second. Where Paul tells you and I to stay away from assumptions and other arguments because it only causes problems and ultimately leads to fights and arguments. And he says it simply is useless, a waste of time, and is futile. Let's look at it. Verse 9 of Titus chapter 3, but avoid. Now, when he says avoid, he means turn your back. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen some of the movies where there's a tribe and everybody turns their back, or a group, on someone they're rejecting. Have you seen that before? Well, that's the kind of word that Paul's saying. He's saying, turn your back. Avoid foolish disputes. Now, what does disputes mean? It sounds like an argument, doesn't it? It means assumptions. It means speculations. Turn your back on assuming. That's what God wants us to do. Then he says, avoid or turn your back on genealogies. And see, you have to go back to Crete, where Titus is, an island, and Paul isn't really respectful in the way he describes the Cretans. I can't remember all the words he used, but he says they only think of their belly and they're stubborn and so on and so forth. And he says people say that about him, and this witness is true. And so in the process, the genealogies, they had Jews who were of the tribe of whatever, one of the 12 tribes, and then there was classes in the tribes. And if it was Gentiles, it was about riches, it was about what they had, what their class were. And then he says, contentions and strivings or conflicts. Avoid them. Turn your back on them. And then he says, in about the law, and it means lawyer battles. You ever been in a lawyer battle? Yeah, we all are part-time lawyers, aren't we? And we'll get into it and we'll argue and we think we have the hands up on the argument. And he's saying, stop it. For they are unprofitable and useless. God's saying to control your impulses and stop making assumptions, quit arguing, and quit having even easy arguments, and respect the other person. Stop speculating. It's sin. Because all we're going to do in that process is create problems for us and for the people we're around. And so he continues on to talk about these other things. And so when Debbie and I get into counseling, guess what the first thing is that we teach a couple? Quit assuming, right? Because people come to us because they've got into the assumption process and they begin to think that the other person doesn't have it together and so on and so forth. So the very first thing we typically teach is about assumption and stop assuming and begin to communicate. Stop creating the scenarios, Paul says. Now, I have a friend who loves to debate, and this is the contentions and that kind of thing. And I met with him not too long ago, and he wanted to join a group of pastors that I'm in, and we're concerned about outreach and evangelism. And so I said, well, that's really great. He says, well, yeah, but I have some problems about evangelism. And I have a problem with this pray the prayer in accepting Christ. Did the person really accept Christ at that point, or it happened a week before, or a month before, or a week after? Or did they hear it before, and they knew it, and it was a part of their life, and then they finally accepted? Or were they already a Christian, and you just evangelized a Christian? Or was it evangelism at all? Or I don't believe that anyone can just trust Christ. And I said, you know, my friend, you noodle things to death. I don't really care if somebody actually became a Christian a week before and I just prayed with them, or a month before and I just prayed with them. I just want to get the gospel out. Now, the reason I kind of feel strongly about that is this next year I'm turning 60 years old. Now, I don't know how about you feel, but anybody that you're in your late 50s or your 60s or on, you're kind of looking at the end, not the beginning. And I look at the end and I think, well, I don't have much time left. I don't really have the time, I told my friend. I said, the difference between you and I, you're still in your 40s. You want to noodle everything to death and it creates inactivity in you. I don't have the time. Time is of the essence. The season is short. I want to get it done. I don't care what they did. I just want to talk to them about Christ and if they come. And, you know, it was real fun because I went to my school reunion. And it was our 40th reunion. And so, you know, when they had the 10th reunion, I didn't go because I didn't know what happened. But everybody's when pressing, they rented cars and brought them in and said it was their car, you know, and lied about their jobs and all that kind of thing. The 20-year reunion I did go to, and everybody was kind of over that. There was still a little bit of shuffling around and who's who. But he went, hey, in 40 years, nobody gives a rip. You know what I'm saying? Nobody gives a rip what they did. In fact, they're on the, some of them had already retired. And so I looked at some of these people who were really going to go somewhere and they had a painting company and they painted walls or whatever. Didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter. And so I looked at that. But, you know, we were sitting at the table and Bill Northfield, my neighbor that I lived by later on in his life, he trusted Christ and he called me up all the way from Oregon. He had moved to Oregon. And he said, Steve, I want to just tell you something. I came to Christ, and I just want you to know. And so we were excited about it. He started traveling with Billy Graham because he had so much money of his own. He just paid his own way and helped him set up the stages and that kind of thing. Went to Russia and Australia and that kind of thing. My immediate friend, my best friend in high school, his dad was an Assembly of God preacher, so he was a Christian, and we knew that. And one of my other friends went to a church that was kind of liberal, and I don't really know if he ever knew Christ or not. So we had this table, and it was full, and he asked me in front of all these people, he said, well, Steve, I know you'd gone into drugs, and you'd done other things. How did you come to Christ? And I thought, hot dog. I get to tell him. And so I did it in how I came to Christ, and I told him, you know, a lot of you know my story, but in the middle of a transcendental meditation, I accepted Christ, you know. I mean, it's great how the Holy Spirit works. And so I went through the whole process, and I told them what I prayed and everything, and they all got witnessed to and didn't know it, you know. And so everybody around the table heard the gospel, and I thought, man, I'd much rather spend my time saying that than saying, well, I don't know exactly when it was that I trusted Christ. Was it a week earlier? But I really pray, you know, I just don't have time. Do you have time for that? I just don't have time for that. And that's what God's talking about, that noodling, that lawyer talk, that, you know, it's okay to try to discover. But then that discovery goes way too far at times. It's just futile talk, God says. It's a big waste of time. I'd rather get out and get them saved. I'd rather see him in heaven than to try to figure out, should I witness to him? Because I think they might already be a Christian because it might have happened. Forget it. Then the passage, like we said, goes on to genealogies, and this is a melting pot country. And most of us don't even know our genealogy. But like I said, you know, they had all this hierarchy. Were they a Roman citizen? Were they a tribe of Israel? Were they whatever they were? And you know, if you stop to think about it, we have it too. We do. We have different classes, different groups that we belong, entities we belong into that others don't. And we evaluate them on their money, on their possessions, on their looks, their dress, their education, where they are in society. And here's what Paul says, and I want to drive this home. But avoid foolish disputes, assumptions, genealogies, contentions or arguments, strivings or conflicts, lawyer battles, because they're unprofitable and useless, and the word is futile. And if you've hung around the world for very long, you get to realizing how futile the world is. And so here's the application. If you're not sure what to do and you're listening to me and you think, ooh, boy, you know, I do make a lot of assumptions, and my husband or wife makes assumptions, or my kids make assumptions, and we're not communicating very well. I think you just need to learn to ask yourself questions when you're in it. Maybe you're talking to a child and you're assuming they're thinking something. You know what? You need to ask. You need to ask questions to yourself, and you need to learn to ask questions. And there isn't anything better than learning to ask yourself questions. Am I assuming, or am I getting direct information? Am I listening to gossip? Am I just arguing here? Am I giving the other person the benefit of the doubt? Am I listening? I'm telling you, my friends, just try sometime, especially if you're in there and it's a mate or a child and they start talking to you, you just listen and shut up and listen to them all the way through and then repeat back what you heard. And say, well, this is what I'm hearing you're saying. You're saying that blah, 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 blah. I'm telling you, the proverb says a soft word turns away wrath. And that's exactly what it does. And if you become a listener rather than an arguer, rather than an assumer, and you listen to what they say, your life is going to change. And our body of Christ is going to change. I just want you to stop and think, can you imagine what our lives would be if we did that? Even here? And yet, in all of our family, if we became listeners and we stopped that assumption process, as assumptions get rolling more and more, you can say, wait a minute, am I just assuming this because I don't know? And stop that assumption process and talk. What would our lives be like? What would our marriages be like? What would the relationship with our kids be like? You know, I remember back years ago, one of my sons was struggling in school, and I didn't really know it. And my wife and I just decided, you know, let's just ask him. And we were shocked at what we heard. We'd always assumed. And so we asked, and he told us. And I realized my son was an entirely different place than where I was. And I remember distinctly at that time, and you're lucky because you could do it earlier than me, but I remembered, you know what, I am going to stop, try to stop assuming, even with my children, and ask. What would it be like? What would it be like? It takes practice. It takes asking ourselves a question. And it also takes respect for the Word of God. The Word of God says stop and don't do it. Let's pray.